All right. Well, must admit, I'm a bit heavy-hearted, just like all of you are there. But you know what? We've got the Word of God, and we've got the hope, and I have to truly believe that what I'm going to share tonight, that God intended it for this very moment, because I had just found out about Mike's situation yesterday, and I had been working on this teaching for the last couple of weeks. So let's get into it. So we are now officially in the month of December, which means 2023 is about to come to a close, and 2024 is just around the corner. For those of us who live here in the United States, this has some significance. Why is that? Well, that's because 2024 is an election year in which we are able to elect a new president. A new leader for the most powerful nation on earth will be elected, and as we head into 2024, the war of politicians is about to begin. We are going to be bombarded by the media with information regarding Republicans, Democrats, and so forth. And things are possibly going to be quite dramatic in light of the current times we now live. Many people have unnecessary conflict over politics. And in fact, things can get so heated, households and families can become divided. I have two older brothers that took part in the last election that didn't speak for over 2 years because one voted for Trump and the other voted for Biden. This is just an example of how ridiculous people can get over something so insignificant in light of eternity. One reason that we have such political turmoil throughout the world is that because the world looks to the government to solve its own problems. The problem is that the world doesn't recognize the adversary as the one controlling the world systems at this time, and politics and government are the central point for the devil's agenda. Yet people blindly look for the world to solve its own problems and leave God out of the picture. Since 2020, I think most would agree that our nation, along with a lot of the rest of the world, has taken a turn for the worst. There are many that feel we are in unprecedented times in regards to governmental corruption and failure. Here's just a couple facts. Currently, we have two wars going on. The Israel-Hamas conflict, Ukraine-Russia. We have the whole woke culture situation. The woke culture has intertwined with governmental policies that have taken precedence over more significant social issues such as the economy and so forth. In some recent polls, nearly 60% of Americans feel the government should solve the problems around us, yet only about 20% trust that it will do the right thing at any point, at any given time. As born-again believers, we need to recognize that all of this mess is simply a stepping stone to what will one day be a one-world government and the revealing of the Antichrist in his 3.5-year reign. This is when people of that time will be forced to take a mark in order to survive. So as believers, how do we respond? Do we get caught up in politics? Absolutely not. Instead, we look to what God says about government. The last time I shared on a Wednesday night, which was maybe 2-3 months ago, I covered Revelation chapter 18, which described the destruction of this world's government systems. It was quite detailed, if you recall. However, tonight I'm going to share on a much more exciting event regarding the future. What we see in God's word is that he is primarily concerned about just one government. And we're going to start out in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And we're going to look at here in verse 44, Daniel is interpreting a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to go ahead and read this, verse 44, Daniel chapter 2. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What kingdom is God talking about? Notice that God will set this kingdom up, not man. This everlasting kingdom begins with the thousand-year reign of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what I'm going to be sharing on tonight, the millennial reign of Christ. This government was mentioned throughout the Old Testament prophets, and it is the one government that God is most concerned with. And as such, that's the government we should be concerned with. So we're going to go to Micah chapter 4. Here we're going to look at some great components of what is going to be involved with this government, with this rulership. And these are areas of the word that probably aren't studied very often amongst believers, but it's really something that we should be aware of in light of the fact that, just as Barney shared, we are going to fall asleep unless the Lord comes back. But these are things that we have to look forward to. So Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, we're going to start here, verse 1, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. So this is referring to the temple that the Lord is going to rule from, Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to sit on Mount Zion, and it's going to be the central point of government, of rulership. And it says that people will stream to it. All right, so let's read on. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A couple things that we see here. Again, this is referring to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem that Jesus will rule from. And it says that many will flow, that they can learn his ways. And what this is telling us here is that a couple things. Number one, there's not going to be ignorance about God's word. Everyone's going to know the word. So we're going to be, just imagine living in a world today where everybody knew God's word and they stood on it. So that's the first thing we see, but it also leads to another question. Why is there a mention here of many people from far off nations coming to this throne and to get direction and learn his ways? Is this referring to the body of Christ, to believers? See, we're going to be with him. It says that when we're gathered together, that we will forever be with the Lord. So we're not going to be in a far-off land. Also, it's my understanding that we're going to have a perfectly new mind, renewed mind, so that we're not going to have to learn his ways. So who are these people that this is referring to? This is referring to those who are going to have survived the tribulation, and they're still mortal. These are folks that escaped the mark of the beast by either fleeing or completely avoiding it. And some of these people may not even be believers at the time. They just hid from the system. They got away from it. And they're going to survive this tribulation time, and now they're going to be in a time that they're going to serve the Lord. Okay, so keep your finger in Micah, and we're going to swing over here to Zechariah chapter 14, and we're going to see a little bit more about these survivors that make it through this seven-year period. Zechariah chapter 14, another Old Testament prophet. It says in verse 16, Zechariah 14, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts." So here we see those who are left, those who have survived this time. You're going to have some who are believers that survived. You're going to have some believers that got beheaded, that got killed. And then you're going to just have some people who escape the system. So it says that they're going to go year to year to worship the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. So what is this talking about? Well, first of all, what's the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, that is a Jewish feast that in the Old Testament, the Jews were required every year on the 7th month, the 15th day of the 7th month, to have a special feast that lasted 7 days. Well, actually 8 days. And what this was, it was at the culmination of the gathering of the crops or the harvest. And this was quite a party in a way. It involved a lot of food. And what they would do is they would bring special food offerings, the best of their crops, and they would build tents, little man-made tabernacles. And this was to remind them of how God provided for them when they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And so they were required year after year to go to the temple to serve the Lord and to build these booths and have this feast. And what's going to happen in the future during this millennial reign is that all the nations, not just the Jews, will be required to be involved in this feast. Think of it sort of like a week-long potluck where we're out at the campsite. So it's going to be quite a time. And those who refuse to come up, it says here that their crops will not have any rain. So it's going to be a requirement for all the Gentile nations as well. So now let's go back to Micah, learn a little bit more about this time. So now we're going to go to verse 3 of Micah 4. And what we're going to see in these verses is that this is going to be a tremendous time of peace, that peace will prevail. So verse 3, "And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So there's not going to be any, even a hint of conflict between nations. There's no longer going to be any nuclear weapons. There's no longer going to be any need for a military. It says here that all these weapons are going to be made into farming tools, tractors, plows, so forth. So there's not going to be any more fear of war. Verse 4, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of the hosts has spoken it, for all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So the first time in human history, people are going to live securely and peacefully in their own homes and land. There's not going to be any fear. So people are going to really have a true sense of peace. What people would give for that today, in the world today. And one thing to keep in mind is that the adversary is not going to be running around during this time, because he's going to be locked up in chains. So we see some great promises here. Even among the animals, there's going to be great peace. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. And by the way, I'm using the New American Standard Bible, just in case those of you aren't familiar with the translation, the NASB. Isaiah 11, verse 6, it says, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them." Can you imagine? You've got a big old lion out there, and you see this little five-year-old kid playing with it. I mean, you that would be lunch today for a lion, right? But pretty amazing stuff. Verse 7, "Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox." So that's going to be pretty fascinating, too. We're going to see these carnivores eating vegetation. So no longer will these animals be hunting other prey. Verse 8, "The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Whew, pretty awesome. So the entire earth, the entire world at this time is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's all people are going to know. They're not going to know Republican policies. They're not going to know Democrat policies. They're not going to know what the current stock market's doing. They're not going to worry about what nation is doing this or that or woke stuff. It's going to be all God's word. I mean, what a beautiful thing. Just take a minute and wrap your mind around that. There's not going to be any news about any garbage. If there is going to be news, it's going to be God's word. It's going to be turning on the TV and just like watching the fellowship. Pretty amazing stuff. As a result of this, people are going to have longer lifespans. Isaiah 65, verse 20. "No," it says, "no longer will there be in it an infant who lives only a few days, or an old person who does not live out all his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed." So remember back in the original, in the garden and so forth, and after that, after Adam and Eve sinned, they still lived for several hundred years, until God put that mark of 120 years only. But we're going to see longer lifespans again, similar to what we saw back in those days. So pretty amazing. These are just some of the things. There's other verses throughout the Old Testament that go into further detail, but these are just some of the gold nuggets that we can wrap our mind around a little bit. So the next question we ask is, where does the church fit in today with all this? Right? So, first of all, these are promises because we're going to be with Christ. But, it goes even a step further for believers today. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Whoa, wait a minute. Hey, it's great. I'm happy just to live with him, but I can reign with him? Well, what does this mean? So what this is saying, if we endure, basically what that's stating is if we stand on the word, if we remain faithful during our time on earth, that we are going to have an opportunity as believers to reign with Christ. This isn't talking about salvation. We're saved. Everybody's getting there that believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and that God raised him from the dead. But if we remain faithful with what God's called us to do, we have the opportunity to reign with Christ. And it's because we're going to be living with mortals during this 1,000-year reign, some believers are going to have the privilege to help Jesus rule and oversee these nations. These are going to be believers that remain faithful until he returns. And this is where it gets even better. We will have the opportunity to receive crowns that are incorruptible and eternal. Not every believer is going to receive rewards. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians. Some are going to get rewards, some are not. They're going to still get saved, but not every believer is going to receive rewards. So I want to talk a little bit about these crowns, because this is something that we should definitely strive for in our time here on earth. So I'm going to look at three, for the sake of time, I'm going to just look at three of them, three specific ones. First, I want to look at the crown of life. And this is for those who endure trials. So a crown in general symbolizes authority. The crown of life is one such crown. And it's for those who remain faithful under tough times or trials. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Hey, you know what? Do you love the Lord? I do. And when we really love God and we hit these hard times, we remain faithful. We keep standing on the word. This is one crown that God's going to promise. And I assure you, every one of us that's listening tonight has gone through tough times, and we're going to go through tough times in the future if the Lord tarries. But remember these verses. It's our labor for the Lord, our standing on the word, is not in vain. These are great promises that God gives us. So that's the crown of life. The crown of glory. Now, this is a great, just a great promise that's to pastors and leaders in the church, right? Someone wants to rise up and be a leader. It says in Timothy, that's a beautiful thing. Not everyone's going to do that, but for those that do and are faithful, this is one of the crowns that's going to go to pastors and leaders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." That's a great promise. You know, we're very blessed in our fellowships to have great leaders. Bob and Jeannie Lithgow, Barney and Vicki Barnhart, Al and Shaki Segovia, Jan Majera. I mean, the list goes on. Amazing, amazing leaders for many years. And I would be willing to say that we're going to be able to share in the opportunity to watch these individuals get these crowns of glory, you know, for their faithfulness. So that's another promise. Then we have another one, the crown of righteousness. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This is for those that simply love his return. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So all that love his appearing, that are looking forward to him coming back, we're going to get a crown of righteousness. Just beautiful stuff. Beautiful promises. See? So let's close out in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look here as to how this millennial reign is going to begin. Now keep in mind, we're going to be with Jesus Christ at this time, but now we're going to see the resurrection of our other brothers and sisters from the tribulation time that got killed for refusing the mark. Revelation 20, verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now, this is referring to us, the church, those that are with Christ at this time. So those that are going to be designated for this judgment, this is the time it's going to be passed on to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the ones that, the believers, I should say, that did not receive this mark, and they got killed, they got beheaded, basically, or whatever form of death that they took at that time, they will definitely reign. These are going to be believers that will be reigning along with those in the church and with Christ for this 1,000-year reign. So they came to life, they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Folks, this is the bottom line. The world we live in now and all the things it throws at us, the American dream, go out, make money, get rich, look for the system to take care of you, yada, yada, yada. It's nothing compared to what we're reading here. This is reality. This is what we have to look forward to, and this is what we set our minds and hearts on. Yes, we're about to have a wonderful brother that we love dearly fall asleep, but you know what? He's getting up. And he's going to be stepping right into this with us. So in this upcoming year, as these political wars go on around us, vote for this guy, vote for that, let's keep in mind these truths, these promises, and not get caught up in the nonsense of this stuff, but keep our mind on the prize, on getting these crowns, on ruling with Christ, and most of all, bringing people to salvation through Jesus Christ, moving the word, getting them out of the snare of the enemy, out of the world, and into this kingdom, this eternal kingdom. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight, God, for these words that we read. I thank you so much, God, for how it's just almost unfathomable how you have made us your sons and daughters and even allowed us to have the life we have, the eternal life, but also offer us the opportunity to receive these rewards and to reign with your Son Jesus Christ and to live in eternity with you. And I lift, as we did earlier, to you, my brother Mike and his family, and just to be in that whole situation right now, God. And I pray for every heart here tonight, and that we can just go forth and just be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.